Ecclesiastes 3. Appreciate you being out tonight on a Thursday night. I just want to encourage you in just a couple ways. I do appreciate so much all of the work that you guys have done in preparation for this meeting as far as passing out flyers. You know, I grew up in church. My dad was a preacher, was a youth pastor for many years. And we did all that. You know, we knocked on doors. We went soul winning visitation, passed out flyers and all those things, promoted for meetings. You just can't go wrong doing the right thing. And you may not see the results that you'd like to, but God sees what you're doing. And God will bless. It may not be in the same way that you think He'll bless, but He will bless the effort. You know, I think we're shooting ourselves in the foot in fundamentalism when we totally withdraw from reaching out altogether. Because we're supposed to reach out. The Bible says broad's a way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Few there be, narrow is the way which leadeth to life. Not everybody that you witness to is going to get saved. It's going to be just a few. So that tells you that you're going to have to witness to a lot of people before one gets saved. So it's easy to get discouraged. And even passing out flyers. You know, you could promote your church and only see just a few now and then come. But let me just encourage you just to keep on doing what you're doing. And God will bless you. He'll reward you. And you be faithful. You know, just be faithful to God's house. And God will bless your efforts. And I just want to encourage you. You know, it is easy to get discouraged. But if I can just kind of give you a shot in the arm, just keep passing out flyers for your church, those brochures and gospel tracts. And our responsibility is just to be faithful. God will bring about fruit in His own time. We're just called to be faithful. You know, you think of a lot of missionaries. This is all a side note. Just want to encourage you for a moment. Encourage you throughout the message. But, you know, you read of missionaries who were on the field, didn't see people saved for years and years, and then God opened the floodgates, and just a lot of different stories like that. But just to encourage you, just keep on doing what you're doing. Be faithful. Be faithful to God's house, and He'll bless. You know, as Pastor mentioned, you don't know why God always does what He does. It might be that God just wanted this group to be encouraged. And for you to be challenged by the Word of God. You know, we have somebody that we wish that they would have come. We all do. I mean, the revivals that my dad had years and years with different evangelists, you wish that guy would have come to the meeting. Because he needed that. You know? And they did, you know, but so did we. You know, we needed it too. And so let me just encourage you that way. And so we hope that the message will be a challenge to you tonight. Appreciate those who've purchased the book. There's thousands of books out there. And just another book on your shelf. Just encourage you in your soul-winning endeavors. Basically, you know, people will give these different excuses at the door. And sometimes you really don't know what to say. So this will just kind of help you to be prepared unto every good work. As people give these excuses to you, you can kind of read through this. It's kind of like an encyclopedia for soul winning. In the front, there's a table of contents, which every book has that. And as you talk to people and they give you an excuse, what you can do is you can go to the front and find the excuse that someone just made when you come back home and say, okay, now that's what they just said today on the front porch. You know, somebody says, well, I've grown up in a Christian home. That's page 21. So that's the exact excuse you heard that day. And so there's three verses of Scripture from the Bible that are exegeted, you know, give you what the context of the passage is, an illustration and a possible solution in the right direction. So the next time you encounter that, you've found this one thing helped you out a little bit to face that same excuse the next time. So that's one of the main purposes of the book, is to kind of do the legwork for you with all these excuses. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 30 days to go, those who are keeping track. Till the I do's, 30 days to go. If you've not seen Hillary, sometimes people say, well, do you have a picture of her? I actually do in the front of my Bible, if you'd like to see a picture. But it's also on the website as well, if you'd like to go to evangelistsam.com. Our stories all over the website and her picture as well. Just a beautiful young girl, and God's showered His blessings on me with Hillary. And so we're so excited about what God has in store for us. So Ecclesiastes 3, let's all stand to our feet. Ecclesiastes 3. Solomon, the preacher here. Ecclesiastes 3. We'll read just verse 1. And through the rest of the message, we'll just kind of tiptoe through the rest of this passage. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 3 together out loud. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. The title of the message tonight is The Sin of Flippancy. The Sin of Flippancy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. Thank You for Solomon. And he was a wise fool. He was given wisdom, but he didn't use it really like he should have. And Lord, we are the same way. We know what's right, but a lot of times we don't do what's right. And so we're foolish. And so we ask that You'd help us to make wise decisions. Help us to take life seriously, is the purpose of this message. To take things seriously as You do. And so bless this time together on Your Word. And we pray that You would just feed us as we sit at Your table. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank You. Do you take things seriously? In his book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis gives an interesting scenario. Maybe you've read this book before. He talks about an experienced demon, just makes it up, by the name of Screwtape. Screwtape has a nephew with the name of Wormwood. Wormwood is new to the fine art of temptation, and so Uncle Screwtape trains him. And very soon in the book, Wormwood is given a patient or a human. This human has been given to him so that he could exercise his gifts of temptation. And so Wormwood tries everything that he can to get this guy not to get saved. But very soon in the book, this human gets saved. And then throughout the rest of the book, it's Wormwood's responsibility to try every temptation that he can on this human. By the way, that's exactly what Satan tries to do. He don't want anybody to get saved, and if they do get saved, he doesn't want them to do anything for God. So he gives an interesting chapter, C.S. Lewis. In verse 11, he brings up a random sin for Wormwood to work on in the fine art of temptation. He says, and he discusses the sin of flippancy in chapter 11. Uncle Screwtape says, only a clever human can make a real joke about virtue, or indeed about anything else. Any of them can be trained to talk as if virtue were funny. Among flippant people, the joke is always assumed to have been made. No one actually makes it, but every serious subject is discussed in a manner which implies that they have already found a ridiculous side to it. If prolonged, the habit of flippancy builds up around a man the finest armor plating against the enemy that I know. In other words, Uncle Screwtape is saying that if you can get a Christian to not take anything in life seriously, you've won a major battle in their life. In Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon indicates that there's a time and a place for everything. But when these things are done out of God's proper order, they are flippant in nature. I realize that's not a word we use in the English language that often. But basically, he's saying that they're not taken seriously as God takes them seriously, for instance. Solomon says, there's a time to laugh and a time to cry. When it's time to cry, laughing is not appropriate. If you were to plant crops and to pull those plants up prematurely, you're not taking farming very seriously. It was said that Solomon had tried to create an artificial forced joy when at times he ought rather to have been serious. The dictionary defines the word flippant as casually disrespectful. The opposite of flippancy is being serious. Let's all determine today to begin thinking more seriously. Let's determine today to begin thinking more seriously. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. So, what does God take seriously? I believe in these next 8 verses, or 7 as we've read verse 1, Solomon gives 4 general areas that we're to take seriously like God does. Number 1, God takes life and death seriously. He takes life and death as a serious matter. Verses 2 and following, there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. No doubt when you plant something, it's alive. When you pluck it up, there's quick death. Verse 3, a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. Verse 8. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Obviously, during war, there's death. During times of peace, there's life. I realize you could apply these verses to numerous aspects of the Christian walk. But in my mind, these things basically have to do with life and death. And we see in these verses that life, first of all, is a serious matter. Life is a serious matter, Ecclesiastes 6:3. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. Here's what Solomon is saying. Solomon is basically saying that you can have a lot of riches in this world. You can have a nice house, nice car, all these things, but if you don't know Christ as your Savior, a miscarried child is better off than you are. Why is that? Because the miscarried child will be in heaven, but you will not be. Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? James 4:13 and following. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What's your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, people think they can really get saved whenever they feel like it. They just think salvation is a convenient thing. But you know, you're not guaranteed the next 5 minutes. Scripture says in Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Jesus is the preserver, the governor, the creator, and the sustainer of life. You only breathe because God allows you to breathe. Blood only pumps through your veins because God allows it to pump through your veins. You blink your eyes because God allows your eyes to blink. Your body moves because God gives you the space to occupy to do so. We are only operating because God allows us to operate. Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Her name was Krista. Krista was in a church's youth group, and the youth pastor was preaching a message about salvation. It was in the theme of his message. And Krista, from what we understand, was a Christian teenager, knew Christ as her Savior. During the course of the message, the youth pastor said, "Teens, you never know. Someone could die in an automobile accident tonight." He was just making a general appeal, as any preacher would, about the brevity of life. And after the service was over, Krista and her friend came up to the pulpit just to say bye to the youth pastor. And he said, "Now, girls, y'all be careful driving home tonight." Just a general comment, wasn't thinking of anything he said in the message. As any concerned pastor or parent would say, just be careful driving home. As Krista and her friend got in their car that night, Krista was not driving, her friend was. It was late that night in Georgia. They were in Warner Robins, the southern part of Georgia, and they came around a tight turn. As they came around that tight turn, they were driving a little too fast, as teenagers are prone to do. And the car flipped into the ditch, and it was crinkled up quite a bit. The one girl that was driving came out with barely a scratch. Krista died in that automobile accident that night. I don't even think she made it to the hospital before she died. So the fact is, just a few hours of the youth pastor saying, "You never know, someone could pass away or die in an automobile accident tonight." Someone did die in an automobile accident. Now, nobody wishes that on anybody in the building. We hope you all live a long life and know Christ as Savior and all these things. But the fact is, if you don't know Christ as Savior, looks again like the saved crowd tonight, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed the next 5 minutes. God takes life as a serious matter. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God takes life very seriously. Number two, death is a serious matter. Exodus 20:13 says, "Thou shalt not kill." God takes death as a very serious matter. In fact, God told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 13:15, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil." There are two situations that you could find yourself in, or find a friend in this subject of death. We find in America that there is an increase in abortion. You don't really hear about abortion too often as far as preached from the pulpit. That's not to slam any preacher, but we don't necessarily hear about it too often. It's been said that there have been nearly 40 million abortions since 1973 following the Roe versus Wade decision legalizing abortion. But you know, once conception has taken place, you are responsible for that child. The Bible says Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're precious in His sight. He loves the little children of the world. I was flying to Singapore, I mentioned, last night, a couple years ago. And as I was flying back to the States, I had a layover in Hong Kong. I was sitting beside an American lady, and she said, "Did you notice there's a lot of babies on the plane?" I said, "No, I really didn't notice." So I just kind of glanced around the plane. Sure enough, there was moms and dads kind of walking around the plane, just bouncing their little babies in their arms, just trying to stretch their legs for the long flight that was ahead. And so I said, "Why is that?" She said, "Well, a lot of the Americans come over here to adopt the little Chinese girls because a lot of them are put up for adoption. Because the Chinese do not value the little girls' lives as much as they do the little boys' lives." And in fact, on that same flight, I had been reading an article in one of the Delta magazines, which gave an illustration. It said, when Sarah Brown was born, her mother put her in a basket, took her to the nearest train station, and left her on a bench. She was found hungry and crying the next morning and taken to an orphanage. She was just one of thousands of abandoned girls in China longing for a home of her own. The orphanage had no heat in winter with scarce supplies. She suffered from poor nutrition and slow development. Then a miracle happened. She was adopted. The Browns traveled from Michigan to China to meet their 12-month-old daughter. The moment they looked into her eyes, they knew they would love her forever. 3 years later, Sarah Brown is a happy, friendly, outgoing four-year-old. She sings out loud, plays dress-up, loves ice cream, and dreams of being a mommy. People tell the Browns that she's a lucky girl, but they reply, "No, we're the lucky ones. Sarah has changed our lives." These people realize that life is a very serious thing. God loves these beautiful little children. Now, why would I bring that up, the subject of abortion? Because it goes all the way back to two people not taking the bed very seriously. Two people who just flippantly went into bed, had a fling, and ended up pregnant as a result of it. And God takes the bed as a very serious matter. In fact, what is the bed for? The Bible tells us it's for three things. It's for marriage, first of all. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The bed is for marriage and nothing else. Number two, it's for intimacy. Song of Solomon 4, verse 11, "Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as an honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon." You read the book of Song of Solomon, and you kind of blush when you read it, because here are things that are reserved just for the marriage bed. Chapters 1 to 3 is the engagement time. Chapter 4 is the honeymoon. Chapter 5 and following is for marriage. And so the Bible indicates that these times of intimacy are just for marriage. Number three is for procreation. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." The word replenish means to fill. Fill up the planet with babies is what God said. I think the average American home has 1.5 babies or 1.5 children. I don't know how they figure the half, but nonetheless, Americans aren't having very many children. God loves these beautiful little children. And the fact is, it's two people not taking the bed as a very serious fashion. In fact, some statistics said that 1 million teens in the U.S. will become pregnant over the next 12 months. 95% of those pregnancies are unintended. About one-third will end in abortion. One-third will end in spontaneous miscarriage. One-third will continue their pregnancy to term and keep their baby. More than half of them are 17 years old or younger when they have their first pregnancy. Approximately 40% of young women become pregnant before they reach 20 years old. The United States of America has double the adolescent pregnancy and birth rates of any other industrialized country. Less than one-third of teens who have babies before the age of 18 finish high school. Almost half of all teen mothers end up on welfare. Less than 25% of births to teens occur within wedlock. Here are people not taking the bed very seriously. God takes life and death as a very serious matter. There's also an increase in America with suicide. Suicide is on the rise. In fact, more people die from suicide than from homicide in the United States. In 1998, 30,575 Americans took their lives, which was an average of 84 each day. On average, an older adult commits suicide every 90 minutes. Every 90 minutes, another adult in America commits suicide. You know, you find a lot of suicide stories in the Bible where godly men had contemplated the fact of suicide. And I think the Bible allows those stories to be presented before us to realize God knows all of our frame is but dust. We all have those points of wanting to just throw in the towel and to just give up on God. In fact, we read of the Philippian jailer. As he was there, God caused an earthquake to happen in the jail in Acts chapter 16. All the prison doors were open. The Philippian jailer thought, man, everybody's going to escape. I'm going to lose my job. They're going to have my head. So he took out a sword. He was going to kill himself. Paul said, oh, don't do that. He says, we're all here. Then he led the Philippian jailer to Christ. We find that Judas had a sordid end. Judas realized he had betrayed an innocent man. And then he went out and hung himself. If Judas would have realized who this man actually was, he could have come to Christ and been saved. See, the remedy for suicide is Jesus. You need Christ. You need Jesus in your life. There was a teenager who came to a service to hear the preaching. And before she came into the service, she had been contemplating suicide. The youth pastor had counseled the grandmother about this. I believe the girl lived with her grandma. And so when she came into the building, the message was given and the story was told about Elijah, who wanted to commit suicide. God encouraged him, strengthened him. Elijah had a good night's sleep. Elijah had some food to eat. God strengthened him, gave him some spiritual instruction, and Elijah continued in his ministry. And after the service, this young teenage girl went to a back room with a youth pastor's wife and received Christ as her Savior. See, that's the exact remedy that we all need for suicidal thoughts, is Christ. We need Him in our life. We need to be consumed with Him, to spend time with Him and to commune with Him on a daily basis. This is exactly what anybody needs for suicidal thoughts. In fact, if you're contemplating these thoughts, please come speak to us. We want to hear your story. You have a pastor where his door swings on a hinge. His cell phone is on all the time. And he wants to hear your story and be of help to you in as much way as possible and introduce you to Christ if you don't know Him already. But if so, he wants to help you and to encourage you, because God takes life and death as a very serious matter. But not only that, but God takes sadness and joy seriously. Number two. Verse 4, Paul says Solomon says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So seriously, what's there to be so sad about? Well, you ought to be sad about your sin. James 4, verse 9 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. What this verse of Scripture simply means is that if you have a joyful, positive spirit all the time, it doesn't mean that if you have this type of a spirit, that you need to be sad all the time. Have this mournful, sad expression all the day. What it simply means is, if you think sin's funny, or if you don't take your sin very seriously, you need to be sad about your sin. When you sin, you ought to be sorrowful that you just sinned against a holy God. In fact, Scripture says, Proverbs 14, verse 9, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Proverbs 10, 23, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. Here's the doctrine of confession. The word confession, I like to tell little children, means to tell on yourself. Now, you told on your brothers and sisters when you were a little kid. God wants you to tell on yourself, to go directly to Him and to tell Him what you just did. Say, dear God, here's what I did and I'm sorry. The theological definitions are to agree with God or to say the same thing about my sin, to see my sin as God sees that sin. And not only that, do I confess it to God, but I forsake my sin. Then will I have mercy. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid, or may it never be. Paul says, don't use God's grace as a license to sin. Don't sin and say, well, I'll just confess it. God's grace will cover my sin and I'm okay. Well, will God's grace cover your sin? Well, yes, it will, because God's promised that in His Word. But Paul makes this plea in Scripture. Don't use the grace of God as a license to your sin. Confess it and forsake it. Be sad about your sin. Number two, be sad about souls going to hell. The most sobering reality in the world today, one man said, is that people are dying and going to hell today. As you and I sit here in this nice, comfortable building, there are people screaming at the top of their lungs and grinding their teeth together in pain. They're in darkness and they'll be there forever. Could you imagine that? I remember when I was in college, I was laying in my bed in my dorm room my freshman year, and I just had that thought come to my mind. As I'm laying here on this nice, comfortable pillow, air conditioning going in the room, nice warm blankets over my body, there's someone that is on fire right now, and they're screaming as hard as they possibly can. I need to be sad about souls going to hell. It's been said that every breath you take, three people die. Could you imagine all three of those are probably dying and going to hell? Edge of people that die actually go to heaven. In fact, Isaiah 5 verse 14 says, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude, their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it." Hell is getting larger and larger every day because thousands and thousands of people are dying every day. And if I don't get the gospel to my neighbor, if I don't get the gospel to my coworkers or that someone who I have a short business relationship with, they're going to die and go to hell. And their body's going to be on fire forever. And so Scripture behooves us to be sad about souls dying and going to hell. Mourning refers to crying when someone dies. No doubt the literal application is when you have a death in the family or a close friend dies. But I ought to mourn in my soul for those dying and going to hell. But seriously, what's there to be so glad about? Well, there's a lot of things to be glad about. I tell you one thing to be glad about is the Superman at Six Flags in Atlanta, Georgia. Now that is a fun ride. Here's what you do. When you go on to Superman at Six Flags in Atlanta, Georgia, you sit on the ride, you kind of hop up in the seat, they strap you in, and the seat goes back like this. Then when the ride goes, you stick your arms out like this and your body's sticking straight behind it. Now that is a blast. In fact, when I was a kid, our family went to Six Flags, and there was my brother and my sister and I standing in front of the scream machine. We were all tall enough. We were taller than, you know, this guy right here holding his arm out. And so we were standing there, and Dad said, "Okay, Paula, Sam, and Andrew, today you're riding the scream machine." We thought, oh man, what have we gotten ourselves into? We were just little bitty kids, you know. And so we started to make our way through that line to get on the ride. And we were crying. And the people in the line, they said, "Sir, please don't make your children ride this ride." And we went through, you know, we finally got to the cart where everybody got on. And the guy that was running the ride, he said, "Sir, please don't make your children ride this ride." He said, "Oh, they'll be fine. They'll love it." So we got on the ride, you know. And as we were sitting there, my sister was on my right side and I was on the left. My brother was in front of us. I think my dad and my mom were up there somewhere. And so we got on the ride, and, you know, they put the bar down, and we were in. You can't get out at that point. And so the ride started to go around the corner and went up the hill. Click, 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 click. All the way up to the top of the hill. I noticed everybody put their hands up like that, you know. And I thought, well, I guess that's what we do. So I put my hands up just like that, you know, about 8, 9-year-old little kid. And then as we got up over the hill, as the last car was going over, just kind of a whipping action, you know, as everybody was doing this, everybody started to scream as they went down the hill, and my hands went like this, to my sister's arm. And I was like squeezing as hard as I possibly could as we went down this hill and that turn and everything. I was just squeezing as hard as I could. Finally, we came to the very end of the ride, and we came to a halt. The bar came up. We all got off the ride, you know, and I walked over to my dad, and he said, "Well, what'd you think?" I said, "Well, I loved it. Can we do it again? I mean, I just had a blast on that ride." And ever since then, I've loved roller coaster rides. You know, Christians ought to be the most joyful people on the planet. We ought to just love having a great time in the Lord. We ought to be very joyful people. A lot of Christians wear their problems on their sleeve and they're just sad all the time and moping and griping and complaining. Christians ought to be the most excited people that there are on the planet. In fact, the word dance does not mean to move the body about in an immoral fashion. It means to jump about for joy, leap, or to skip. It's what you do when the Atlanta Falcons finally win a game. I mean, you just jump around and get so excited about the Falcons winning a football game. But you know, God takes joy and sadness very seriously. God wants us to have a good time in the Lord. He wants us to be joyful people. He wants us to be sad about certain things. And then number three, God takes His will very seriously. His will. Look at verse number 5. Paul says there's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. No mom and dad loves to see their children move away from home. At least I hope they don't. But eventually it has to come. God told Adam and Eve, you know, you need to leave and cleave. And there's a time when that just has to happen, where your children move out of the house, where it's just eventually God's will for that to happen. Then verse 6, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow. These verses indicate that there's a time and a place for seasons of life. When God moves you over here, God moves you over there, God moves you to do a certain thing that day, there's just His will on a daily basis. You know, I believe that it's God's will. God leads us to a certain church. I think of our family, how my dad was in the ministry, and how God would lead our family to a certain church, and how God wanted my dad to be pastor of this church. And that's where we were, 6-7 years. That's where we had our membership. That's where we gave our tithe. That was God's will for our life, to be there at that church. And God has a plan and a will for everyone's life in this room. In fact, I mentioned I like roller coaster rides. When I was in the 7th grade, our youth group from Charleston, South Carolina, went back to Six Flags. And actually, I was in Macon, Georgia at the time, and a friend of mine from Charleston came down, and our youth groups went to Six Flags together. And there was TJ and I standing in front of the Scream Machine again. I said, TJ, today we're going to ride the Scream Machine. So there was TJ and I standing in front of the Scream Machine, and you remember my experience. And so TJ and I went through the line. Before we got on the ride, TJ said, man, I'm not getting on that thing. I said, what? Come on, TJ. I mean, this is awesome. Don't you want to ride the Scream Machine? He said, no, man, you don't know what could happen. He said, man, that car could go flying off the tracks. We could go flipping out of the side of the car. And he said, man, you don't know what in the world can happen. I said, TJ, come on. Just get on the ride. It's going to be fun. And you know, I believe a lot of people treat God's will that way. They're afraid what could happen. I mean, God might not provide my finances. I mean, what if He calls me to a foreign field? I got to raise my kids in the middle of the jungle somewhere. I mean, what can happen with God's will? People are so afraid to commit to the will of God. But God's will is wonderful. I mean, I am so thankful for what God's called me to do. I love being in evangelism. I am just having the time of my life. And if anybody knows what the will of God is, they know how wonderful it is. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to have trouble in this life. Oh, sure, sickness comes. There's times of poverty. You better believe it. But the fact is, being in the will of God is a wonderful place to be. It's a joyful place. And there's blessings that follow. You know, we read in the story in the Bible a man by the name of Jonah. Jonah was a man who didn't take God's will very seriously. God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. What did Jonah do? He got in a ship and he went in the opposite direction to a place called Tarshish. So there he is, there's Jonah inside this boat. God sends a strong wind to get Jonah's attention. I mean, it tosses the boat about the sea. There's a storm brewing and everything. And it doesn't get Jonah's attention. It gets the men's attention on the ship. They're throwing things overboard, trying to keep the boat afloat. So they come to Jonah and try to figure out what the problem is. He says, well, I'm the problem. You need to throw me over the ship, and then everything will be okay. So they finally give in. They throw Jonah over the ship. The sea calms down. Then God prepared a great whale to swallow Jonah. So there Jonah is in this whale. God's trying to get Jonah's attention. Let's see what Jonah had to say in chapter number 2. Turn there if you would. Jonah chapter number 2. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Jonah chapter 2. Let's see what Jonah says in the belly of the whale. Maybe he's getting his heart right with God. Maybe he's still resisting. Let's see what he says. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So there's Jonah, praying, getting his heart right with God about the will of God. So then what happened? The Bible tells us in the next verse, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, God caused that whale to come towards the shore, gave the whale a little bit of indigestion, and he puked Jonah out on the dry land. You can imagine maybe there's a fisherman standing over here on the side, casting his line in the water, looks over, sees a whale, puke somebody out onto the shore. Man, what an interesting sight that would have been. So there's Jonah now covered all in this stuff, you know, and Jonah goes into the city and he preaches the gospel. Everybody gets saved, even the king. What an exciting thing. Hey, you never know what God wants to do with your life, with His sweet will. You never know what can happen with one soul. In fact, I believe it was C.T. Studd, or either that, or George Mueller, I believe, that said, the world has yet to see what God can do with one man totally sold out for Him. God can do tremendous things with your life. Well, did Jonah get right with God? Well, he did the will of God. And then after everybody got saved, he went out of the city, built himself a little booth, and he had a pity party. He sat there, and he didn't like the fact that the Ninevites got saved. Why is that? Isn't it exciting when people get saved? Well, sure it is. So, what was the problem? Well, Ninevites were very wicked people. One of the things that the Ninevites would do is when they would capture another nation, they would take the little babies from the mothers and they would throw them up against the rocks. Just terrible things that these Ninevites would do. Would you want to witness to the Ninevites? Would you want to see them get saved? I don't know if I would either. That's a difficult thing for anybody to do. You'd probably like to see them die and go to hell, I'm sure, just like Jonah would. But nonetheless, God wants everybody to be saved. We ought to have compassion on the most wicked people on the planet. And so Jonah was having a pity party. And so as he sat there, God caused a fast-growing gourd to grow over top of Jonah, give him a little bit of shade because of the hot sun. And as he sat there, he got excited because of the fast-growing gourd. And so the Bible tells us that God prepared a worm to eat at that gourd. So we've got a wind, a whale, now a worm to eat at that gourd. The gourd withered away. Jonah had a pity party all over again. End of story. Then at the end, God brought about a very strong, vehement, suffocating wind to get Jonah's attention. Brought the wind right back round full circle to try to get Jonah's attention again about the will of God. You know, you could do the will of God and still have a bad attitude about it. You could come to church and not even really want to be here. You just got a bad attitude about the will of God. But I think that story is so prevalent in a lot of Christians' lives. God has a plan for your life. He's got a will. And if you push against the will of God, if you're His child, He's going to chastise you. He's going to try to get your attention somehow. In fact, I remember a man about 2 years ago now. He was a song leader at a church. And he came up to me after the service. He said, Brother Sam, he said, when I was a teenager, I surrendered to be a preacher. He said, I knew God wanted me to be in the ministry. He said, but I went off into the military instead. I'm not saying the military is a bad thing, but that's not what God wanted him to do. So he said, I went off into the military. He said, ever since I did that, I have regretted that decision ever since then. He said, I've been miserable ever since then. You see, you don't have to make those same type of decisions like this gentleman did. You can decide now, I'm going to do the will of God, whatever He wants me to do. I'm not going to push and fight. I'm going to have a positive spirit, and I'm going to do the will of God. One man said, God has given to man that portion of duration called time, the space in which all the operations of nature, of animals, and intellectual beings are carried on. But while nature is steady in its course and animals faithful to their instincts, man devotes it to a great variety of purposes, but very frequently to that for which God never made time, space, or opportunity. And all we can say, when an evil deed is done, there was a time in which it was done, though God never made it for that purpose. You know, we waste a lot of time. We do things that really don't make much of a difference. It's said that the average teenager texts 200 text messages a day. That's about 5,000 to 6,000 text messages in a month. That's wasting a lot of time. We waste a lot of time watching television or reading books that don't amount anything to anything spiritual. I'm not saying leisure reading isn't fun and good as well, Philippians 4 verse 8. But the fact is, we waste a lot of time. And God doesn't want it to be that way. He has a plan for my life. He has a will. And I need to take it very seriously. Then lastly, God takes my speech very seriously. Verse 7, the last half, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. One author noted that a good question to ask yourself before you speak is this: what time is it? Humor is a wonderful tool, but it's not always appropriate. Rebuke is often needed, but timing is everything. It's important to not only check if what you're about to say is right, but also if it's the right time to say it. I like what one man said. He said, not only are we responsible for what we say, but how we say it. I could be saying something and not really mean anything by it, but I could come across the wrong way. One man said, what we say says volumes about who we really are. Matthew 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What you say is just a reflection of what's on the inside of you. Like, there's a difference between making fun of someone and having fun. You can have fun with someone, but you don't have to make fun of them to have fun. Just like there's a difference between a quick wit and a cutting wit. If God has blessed you with the gift of a quick wit, don't use it like a cutting wit and to cut people down. Use your quick wit to edify people and not to tear them down. There were three guys who went into their professor's office at a Christian college, and they asked him a question. They said, we just want to know something. As we walk around with each other around campus, go to meals and games and stuff on campus, we cut each other down all the time. We don't really mean anything by it. We just kind of make fun of each other and poke and prod at each other, but we don't really mean anything by it. We were just curious, is that wrong to do? He says, well, let's go to the Bible. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. He said, according to this verse of Scripture, you're not supposed to let one negative thing come out of your mouth. So they left his office, came back a few weeks later to give him a report. They said, we just want to let you know how these 3 weeks have been going. Ever since we were in your office, we haven't cut each other down. We hadn't said negative things to each other. And we have found that our conversations are a lot better than what they used to be. We've learned a little bit more about each other. We have great encouraging conversations. We talk about the Bible. We just want to thank you so much because we don't cut each other down anymore. Listen, the Bible says don't let one negative thing come out of your mouth. Don't cut anybody down. Say nothing but encouraging things. That's a challenge. We all need to hear that. Don't cut anybody down. Don't cut your spouse down. Do nothing but edify your spouse. Even if you're just having fun with them, don't say negative things. Our speech is very serious in the eyes of God. In fact, God takes my speech so seriously that He makes man the mouthpiece for salvation. Romans 10, verse 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? God could have used the angels to be mouthpieces for salvation, but He uses man. He uses your mouth and my mouth to tell people about Christ. People can't get saved by looking up at the stars. They get saved by hearing you use the name Jesus. Evangelist Todd Wood said, while you and I go about our everyday business, 50% of those alive on planet Earth have never once heard the name Jesus. Would it be that that's your neighbor? Would it be that's your own child? Would it be that that's your own parent? Would it be that that's your own boss? The fact is, there are people all around me that need me to take my speech very seriously and to tell them about Christ. Proverbs 29:11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Proverbs 17:27 and following, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. therefore let thy words be few. You know, the more you talk, the more you're going to end up saying something wrong. But the less you say, the less likely you are to say something wrong. So let's follow the advice of Solomon. In fact, there was a man by the name of Aesop who wrote a bunch of fables years ago. He wrote an interesting fable about the boy who cried wolf. He said there once was a little boy, a little shepherd boy, who watched a bunch of sheep on a hillside. One day he cried out to the villagers down below, "Wolf! Wolf! There's a wolf attacking the sheep." The village men came running up to the hillside. They said, "Where's the wolf? We'll run him off." He said, "I was just joking. There's not really a wolf attacking the sheep." So the village men went down the hillside back to their houses and things. The next day, the little boy did the same thing. "Wolf! Wolf! There's a wolf attacking the sheep." The village men came running up to the hillside. They said, "Where's the wolf? We'll run him off for you." He said, "I was just joking." The next day, sure enough, there really was a wolf attacking the sheep. And the village men were at the hillside, and he said, "Wolf! Wolf! There's a wolf attacking the sheep." The village men just stayed down at the bottom of the hill. The next day, they came up to the hillside, because the little boy never did come down that night from watching the sheep. So when they came up to the hillside, they saw this little boy and he was crying. They said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Well, there really was a wolf attacking the sheep last night. Why didn't you come?" And there was one village man. He said, "Well, we'll help you look for the lost sheep in the morning," putting his arm around the little boy. You see, these men, they didn't take the little boy very seriously because he didn't take shepherding very seriously. And the fact is, if you don't take the things that God takes seriously, then people won't take you very seriously. So why don't you take the things that God takes seriously? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you just a couple questions. You know, preaching is persuasion. Preaching is to evoke a response. And for all of us, it's a different level of response. And it's different things. Isn't it interesting that God, the Holy Spirit, puts His finger on that one thing you need to get right with? It might not be the same thing that your spouse needs to get right with the Lord. It might be different from you than your children. But God is speaking to you tonight. So why don't you get right with Him? Maybe God has spoken to you tonight about your purity. We have some young people in the room, some college-age students, and the fact is God may be convicting you about your purity. Now, you may not have done anything wrong in the past in this area, but the fact is you're going to make a decision today to keep yourself pure for your spouse that is to come one day. God has a special someone prepared for you, not for everyone, but if that's His will for you, would you make the decision today to keep yourself pure? Even if there's no one God has prepared for you, would you still make that commitment to keep yourself pure? If that's a decision that you'd like to make today, would you just simply raise your hand? I want to make that decision to stay pure for the special someone God has for me one day. All right, thank you. I see a couple of hands. Here's my next question. Maybe you're not taking the will of God very seriously. There was a guy in my church back in the Denver area. When he went off to college, God said, "Be a youth pastor." He said no, and he chose a different major. So he went those 4 years and was miserable. He went off, got married a wonderful godly girl. They have two beautiful little girls now. And just about 4 months ago, he said yes to the will of God. He's going to go off to Bible college this fall and prepare to be a youth pastor. Now, did he waste those 6 years? Well, not necessarily. He was faithful to church. He tithed. He did good things. But the fact is, God said be a youth pastor. He said no. So maybe God is convicting you about whatever area of life. Maybe not necessarily being in full-time Christian service, but whatever the case is. And tonight you want to surrender to the will of God. Whatever He wants you to do, you're going to surrender tonight. Dear God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? All right, thank you. I see that hand. Yes, sir. Okay. All right, anybody else? Okay. All right, yes, several. Whatever you want me to do. What is surrender? Surrender is doing whatever God wants. whenever God wants, wherever God wants. That's the will of God. Then lastly, maybe God has convicted you about your speech tonight. Maybe it's to your spouse. Maybe you cut them down all the time. You don't really mean a whole bunch by it, but you just say negative things to your spouse all the time. Well, shame on you. You're supposed to edify them, not cut them down. What kind of way is that to build a marriage? Maybe you talk back to mom and dad all the time. They tell you to make your bed, and you talk back to them. Maybe you talk back to your boss. Maybe you grumble under your breath as you're walking away from your boss's office. Whatever the case is, God has convicted you about your speech tonight, and you want to get that right with Him. If that's you, would you just quietly slip up your hand? God has convicted you about your speech. Amen. Thank you so much. All right, you can put those hands down. Anybody else? God's convicted me about my speech, and I want to have speech that's pleasing in His eyes. Anyone else in the room? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for these hands that have been raised, but in all reality, the hand doesn't mean a whole lot. It's what we do with the decision that we're making in our own hearts. Or tonight, we're going to go back to that house. We're going to go back to an office or a cubicle, and we've got to determine to keep these commitments, not in our own strength, but by Your strength, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We can't keep any of these decisions without Your help. So we come to You tonight in prayer, pleading for Your help with our tongue. Lord, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity, and it's set on the fires of hell. So we ask that You'd help us not to criticize each other, but to say things that are pleasing. Well, that whatever the decision, we need Your help tonight. So bless during this time of invitation as commitments are made to You, as covenants, binding agreements are made before the throne of God. And Lord, when we mess up, help us just to get right back up by Your grace. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.